Well, I'd like us to look at John chapter 14 tonight and these events that transpired in the life of Jesus. What do you find there in verse 31? It tells us that the Last Supper had taken place. Jesus had given an example to his disciples how to offer up true service to the church and the people of God, and that they should be humble servants, and he himself humbled himself in that way. And here at this particular time, he is leaving that place of the upper room where they had gathered together. And now he is heading, as it were, towards Calvary. He's fully aware of what awaits him there. And these events that take place here and the words of Jesus that we read about here are so familiar to us, aren't they? And yet it's as a result, really, of a question posed by the Apostle Peter, where he asked the Lord Jesus Christ where he is about to go and why can he not follow him. And, of course, he offers himself and he says, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus says to him, Peter, Peter, will you lay down your life for me? You know, and sometimes, you know, even though Jesus mentions the fact that he would deny him, you know, before the cock crows twice and, you know, how that this would happen, and he would deny him three times. Yet for all of that, the prevailing feeling and desire of this man, the Apostle Peter, was that he might follow his Lord even unto death. And we know that in church history, we read about the death of the Apostle Peter, that he did offer himself as a sacrifice in the end. He did die crucified upside down. He did experience what it was to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and come to that ultimate end. But here at this particular point in time, of course, he wasn't as strong as what he thought he was. And here is this situation where Jesus is speaking to these people, and the people themselves who are listening to him, his disciples, his followers, they had been with him now for 3 years. And the very thought of Jesus leaving them at this particular time and not knowing where he was going and why they could not follow him and keep with him at that time. They were prepared to go anywhere and do anything to remain with Jesus. And so it created within them a sense of disturbance in their own spirit and in their own soul. And this is what Jesus is dealing with at this particular time, isn't it? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, he looks at them and he's sympathetic towards their situation. And you know, in this age in which we live today, isn't it, where there's so much stress and strain placed upon people, you know, we have to ask the question sometimes, how do we overcome, you know, the stresses and the strains that we are confronted with, the difficulties and the problems that arise, and sometimes problems that arise deep within our own souls that people cannot answer and people cannot give us any help, you know, and though we can turn to this one and to that one, they can't offer any real solution. And yet for all of that, Jesus here gives us the very solution to all the dilemmas that confront us in our lives and how that you and I can face up to these things. Because here he is telling these people, you have a troubled heart, but let me just tell you this, believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, the simple solution to these problems is this act of faith in believing and trusting in God, believing and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that no matter what conflict, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, that we should have this living, dynamic faith, that belief that there is a God on the one hand, and that belief in what Jesus has done and attained for us, that our confidence is not to rest upon ourselves, but it is to rest upon him and to rest upon God, his Father. And there lies our confidence. Here lies our trust that whenever we are going through conflict and difficulties, we are not to reach out to men and not to put our trust in the arm of flesh, as Jeremiah says, but we are to put our trust in the living God, the God who can deal with our situation, the God who has a solution for our every problem, the God who can come to us in our dire straits, in our dire difficulties, and can overcome them and can deal with your situation or my situation. And even though the problem is one of the heart and of the soul, isn't it true to say that he can come in such a way that he can deliver us. He can give us peace in conflict. He can bring us joy when there is darkness surrounding us. He can give us a sense of his love when we feel in a distressed state. He can come to us in every situation, no matter how dire it seems to us. And he can reach out to us. But of course we need, don't we, to believe in this God. And what kind of God is he? A God that we read about, isn't it? Who has so loved us that he gave his son for us. A God who has been infinitely gracious to us in the way in which he has dealt with us. A God who has come to us when we were afar off and estranged from him, when we had no interest in him or concern for him. And this God has come to us and made himself known to us. This God was not to us an unknown God, a God who has secreted himself away up in heaven above and he has no thought or concern for us. But this God, who is infinitely involved in your life and in my life, this God who sent his Son into the world, this God that we read about here, that Jesus is saying, believe in God, believe also in me. So our confidence and our belief and our trust extends beyond God himself and into his Christ. In believing who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so we put a parity with God and with his Son. We see Jesus saying a little later on, isn't it? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So if you have absolute confidence that there is a God, then you can have absolute confidence in me, his Christ. And that is the sure and certain way of overcoming these difficulties and problems that we are faced with. You know, sometimes when you look at this, isn't it? Believe in God, believe also in me. There are many, many people, aren't there, who believe in God. I mean, the very foundation of all religion is the fact of believing that there is a God, there is some supernatural being that is far superior, higher and greater than all of what we know about in this world. But you know, the thing is this, isn't it? That in order to enjoy what Jesus is saying here, the solution to the troubled heart, it's more than just simply believing in God. It is believing in the Son of God himself. This God who brings us into a living relationship with his Father. This God who has given us so great and precious promises. This God who is the living God, yet Jesus is the one who introduces us to him. And here is Jesus when he is talking to his disciples at this time, isn't it? You're saying, look, don't only have trust in God, you're Jews. You've been brought up on the history of the Jews. You've had every confidence. God spoke to Moses. God gave the Ten Commandments. God raised up this man, Abraham. God gave him promises, wonderful promises. He also gave promises to David. You've got all of this history that is in your background, all to do with God. But now we go on to see something of the Christ of God, don't we? And this is the confidence that we have, that Jesus Christ has come and has reunited us with this God, that this God is no longer absent from us, but this God is very present with us. And so Jesus is saying, look, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he's going to answer, as it were, Peter's question, isn't he? Where are you going to, Lord? Why can't we follow you? Jesus is about to tell them, isn't he? Here he says, you recognize and you realize who I am. But oh, you need to realize that in my Father's house are many mansions or many rooms or many dwelling places. There's lots of different translations. I don't like rooms. I like mansions. I don't mind dwelling places neither, but that's just the actual translation. But I don't know why they relegate it to rooms, you know. We're not going to a hotel, you know, they give you a room, you know, and if you pay a little bit extra, you've got a sea view as well. You know, it's not like that, is it? We're going to a very, very palatial place, you know. And Jesus is telling them, look, in my Father's house are many mansions. There are many dwelling places. You know, when you go back into the Old Testament, for example, isn't it, when David is writing that famous psalm, Psalm 23, isn't it? He comes to the end of that psalm, isn't it? And he says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then after that, what? And then I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But when Jesus comes along, isn't it? He's not merely speaking about the house of the Lord, but what he's doing is he's giving an eyewitness to his Father's house as one who has come from his Father's house. And he is describing it and he tells them about it. Where is this place? This is the place where God dwells. This is where God is at this moment of time. In my Father's house, this place of glory and of splendor. Now we have had various apostles who had an experience, didn't we? The Apostle Paul speaks about knowing somebody, 13 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. But he was taken, as it were, and raised up into the seventh heaven. And there he saw and he heard things that he could not even speak about or utter because it was not lawful for him to speak about them. What was happening to the Apostle Paul? He was suddenly elevated and lifted up, wasn't he? And he was taken into this place where he had such visions of who God is. The greatness of it. And he heard things that were unutterable, not lawful for him to even talk to us about. What sort of vision must this man have had? Or you think of the Apostle John, isn't it? And you get into the book of Revelation, and John is on the Isle of Patmos. There, estranged from all his associates and friends. There in exile. And he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And then he hears this voice behind him, and Jesus comes. And then you read about what happens then in chapter 4 and verse 1. And he says that there was a door in heaven, and a voice said unto me, come up here. And suddenly he's taken up and he's elevated and suddenly he has revelations and visions of God. And suddenly he's translated and brought into the very throne room of God himself. And he sees the throne of God. And he gives this vivid description of the throne of God, the eternal God, the God who has created all things. He's there seated upon his eternal throne, ruling and reigning over the nations of the world. He has these great visions of God. Now we might not have had experiences like that, but it's true to say, isn't it, that it's true that there God is, in my Father's house, and many dwelling places. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you. Wouldn't I have told you the truth? I going, he says, to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. Why can I follow you now? Jesus says, I'm going, he says, to prepare a place for you. You can't come at this moment of time. It's an impossibility. But then I'll come again. And then I'll receive you unto myself. Then you will be with me. Then you will be in that place of glory and splendor. You'll not be outside. I'm not going to leave you by the byway, as it were. I'm not going to leave you on the highway, as it were, just on the side. But I'm going to lead you all the way into my Father's house. I'm going to open up the doors of heaven for you. I'm going to take away all the problems, all the difficulties, all that hinders you in coming to God. I'm going to deal with that. In many ways, what he has said to them earlier on, isn't it? In chapter 13, he says in verse 31, isn't it? Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. What was going to happen? Jesus was going to glorify God. He was going to go to Calvary. He was going to die on a cross. He was going to bring glory to God. Here is God's glory being revealed. It magnifies, glorifies the love of God, the compassion and the mercy of God in God sending his Son into the world to die for sinners. I am going to glorify you. And as a result of that, you will glorify me with yourself. And you will glorify me immediately. After Jesus died, what happened to him? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus was suddenly translated and taken up. Jesus was glorified at the right hand of his Father. We now see him, says the writer of Hebrews, don't we? Crowned with glory and honor. Jesus is there, exalted, magnified at the very right hand of God. God was going to glorify him immediately as a result of what he does at Calvary. And as he has done this, he says, I have opened up that room and that path into heaven and into glory for you. Nothing can now hinder you. The door is wide open. It's an interesting thing when you read about Jesus, isn't it, that he is described in the book of Hebrews as our forerunner. Now, I don't know, it's the only time it's ever used, but it's found in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20. And it's in the context of Abraham, when God met with him. And he had sent him to sacrifice his son. And Abraham, as you know, took Isaac, took sticks with him, took the fire with him. And he's there laying out his son as a sacrifice. We know that God stops him. And it tells us in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, it tells us there that suddenly God speaks to him. He tells him to spare his son. And then he speaks to him a second time. And that he says to Abraham that I have sworn by myself, you know, the blessing I will bless you. He gives him a promise. And the promise goes through right up to the very point of speaking about Jesus himself, that of his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And here is the writer to the Hebrews. He's relating that and he's reminding these particular people. And he speaks about two immutable things. The two immutable things are that one, on the one hand, God swore by himself and God cannot lie, says. And then on the other, the second immutable thing was that God gave him a promise. And then he goes on to say like this about these things. That's God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. You and I now have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope, he says, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Do you see what the writer is saying here? He's describing what happened to Jesus. Jesus as our great high priest. Jesus coming. Jesus entering into the very presence of God beyond the veil. The veil was a reflection, a reminder to these people in the Old Testament. The dead, as they offered God worship, and in this temple there was this huge veil that came down. And nobody was allowed to pass into that or go through it because God was perceived to be on the other side. And the presence of God was not allowed to be entered into. And so what you have this huge veil that was significant in saying to them, sinful man cannot come to a holy God. And only one man was allowed once a year to enter into that place. And that was the high priest on the day of the sacrifice of the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. That was the only time when this man could enter in. Nobody else was allowed in. But what he is saying to us now is, look what has happened, look what has taken place, that Jesus has now entered into the presence of God. And now we have this anchor, this hope that rests in Jesus. And our hope is fixed in the person of Jesus Christ. There on the other side of the veil, there in the very presence of God, there is our anchor. We cannot see the anchor, but our hope is in Jesus. There on the other side. But he has entered, he says, for us. He has gone as our forerunner. And when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, I'm not going to prepare a place for myself. I'm not going to secure my place in heaven, but I'm going to prepare a place for you and me. That's the wonder of it all, isn't it? To realize that Jesus was doing and achieving this, not for his own benefit, but for you and for me. And he has gone into the very presence of God now. And our hope and our comfort and our consolation is locked into and fixed upon the person of Jesus. The fact that he has bled and died at Calvary. The fact that he was raised again on the third day. The fact that he has ascended up into heaven at this moment of time. And ever lives to make intercession for us. Our great high priest is there, doing what we ourselves could never do. securing a place for us in the very presence of God. He has gone there, hasn't he? To be our Saviour, our Redeemer, our great High Priest, who has secured for us that eternal inheritance. He has brought it all about by dying at Calvary for you and for me. That's the amazing thing that Jesus is telling these people. You can't follow me now, he says, but you will follow me afterwards. Afterwards when? When I have done all of this for you. When the doors are open and you can come in. That's the delight, the joy of the people of God, that we have this great and glorious blessing that is ours in Christ Jesus. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. That where I am, you know, you're worried, you're concerned about your situation at this moment of time, that I'm going and I'm going to leave you at this moment of time and you're not going to be able to follow me. But I'm going to come again. And I'm going to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you will be also. Where is Jesus at this moment of time? Jesus is there now at this moment of time in the very presence of God. That where I am, there you may be also. I was reminded when we sang that first hymn, isn't it? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast and measured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. And I was reminded of a certain person by the name of Will Jones. Now, some of us will remember this person, right? Not all of you will know him. And he was an interesting character. But it was his favorite hymn. And when he used to sing this hymn, tears would come to his eyes because he would always speak about the love of Jesus and what Jesus had done for him. And we could say like this, isn't it? Will Jones, he's there now in the very presence of the Savior. I go to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, you may be also. What a wonderful thing it is, isn't it? To be in a situation that the person that you love, you can never, ever be separated from. We think of death, don't we? And we think of the separation, you know, of people who have loved individuals. And death might come suddenly and take somebody away who is a loved one and the distress that that causes. But to realize that when Jesus says, you know, I'm going to come again where I am, there you may be also. This is an eternal habitation. This is the eternal dwelling place of all of God's people down through eternity itself. Never to be separated from the Savior. To experience more and more of him and more of his love. To know him in a further and greater way than we could ever know him in this world. But yet for all of that, isn't it? I'm going to prepare that place for you. I'm going to come again. And this is more of a reference, not simply to heaven itself, but this is a reference to the fact that when he comes again, the resurrection is going to take place, that he's going to summon those who are dead from death to life. And we in a physical body will be with him. And we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. This great change and transformation that's going to take place in our physical being. And we will be with him. And we will be like him. We will be in that place, isn't it, where Jesus says, you know, here I've gone to prepare this place for you. And oh, the doors are open here. You're going to come and be with me. I'm going to take you home to my Father's house, the eternal dwelling place of God. Now, I could go into and start dealing with all the pictures of the given to us in the book of Revelation, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and you know, pictures of what it is like to be in that place of glory and splendor where God is. But for you and I, you see, you can imagine these people at this time as they're listening to Jesus speaking, and they wanted to know, you know, they're not still not confident, and Thomas is asking the question, you know, well, you know, how do we know this way? Can you imagine, can you, somebody telling you and describing pictures to you of a certain place? You know, sometimes, you know, you get holiday brochures, don't you? And you open the holiday brochures and you look at them and you think, oh, I'd love to be there. Love to go there. You know, and you pay your money and off you go. Or perhaps you don't pay your money because you can't afford it because it's too expensive. And you don't go there. But when you see all these things, it stimulates within us, doesn't it, this desire. This longing, oh yes, I'd love to go to this particular place. How can I get there? And this is what Thomas is asking, isn't it? A description of the Father's house, to be with God, to be in heaven, to be in glory. All of this is being described. Yeah, well, I don't want to miss out on this. How do I get there? And he says, what is the way to get there? And Jesus says to him, you know the way, man. You know the way, Thomas. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You know, when you look at me, what do you see? You see the way to God. You see the route to God. How do you come to God? How do you get to heaven? How do you get to glory? It is always and only through Jesus. There is no other name given among men whereby men can be saved, except through Jesus Christ. There is no other religion, no other belief that can ever bring a person to God, except through Jesus Christ. I am that way, that one way, that sole way, no matter what men say. Politicians, religious leaders, no matter what they conspire to say about Jesus. Jesus himself says, I am that way. Nobody can come through the Father except by me. And if anybody tries to come any other way, the door is closed. There's no other route. It's not the picture, is it, that we are presented with today. You know, that political picture, isn't it, of being politically correct in every way. We don't want to offend anybody and things like that. I know, therefore, we cannot have a gospel that is offensive to other people. But there are no, you know, the picture is all the mountaintop and God is on the mountaintop and there are different roots here, there and everywhere. Well, can I tell you this? That all of the roots are barred. All of the roots, there are rockfalls. There are trees there. There are things that are in the way that stop people from coming to God. There is only one way, one route, one avenue, one door by way men can come to God. And Jesus says, I go as a forerunner to remove all the obstacles, to remove all the problems, to make that path secure so that no obstacle shall ever, ever stop you from coming to my Father's house. What a wonderful place, isn't it? When you and I go from this world, my friend, where are we going? We're going home. That's where we're going. If God is our Father, because Jesus is our Savior, then we too, with Jesus, are going home to our Father's house. We're going home to that place of the greatest of all security, the greatest of all blessings to be found in the very presence of God, with God and with our Savior Jesus Christ. Can you and I be hindered in that? No, we can't. But Jesus said, look, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want true reality, if you want the truth, it's only to be found in me. Only to be found in me. And if you want life, it's only to be found in me. For I am that eternal life that has come into the world, he says, to give life to those who are dead. And that life is both spiritual and that life is eternal. And that life is the life that he describes as being more abundant. That life. My friend, what a wonderful thing it is, isn't it? For you and I to know that this is our destiny. This is our Savior. God is our Father. Heaven is our home. The people of God are our brothers and our sisters. And as Jesus has said at the end of chapter 13, isn't it? A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is the commandment I lay down for you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. The Savior has loved us, we should love one another. We should know that we have to love one another. I could say it like this, can I? We have to love one another because we've got to live with each other forever and forever. And you know, it's only when you live with somebody you get to know somebody, isn't it? But what a wonderful thing it is for us to realize that you and I, as the children of God, are destined to this glorious hope, where Jesus is now in the very presence of God for you and for me. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, as we are reminded of these wonderful truths of Jesus entering into your presence, that he acts, as it were, as the anchor to our souls. We realize, Lord, that we are stuck to him and fixed in him, and nothing can ever separate that tie. None can ever cut it or sever it. We realize, Lord, that it is something that is indestructible, as immutable as the very oath and promises of God. And so we give you thanks and praise at this moment of time. Remind us, O Lord, of the many blessings that are ours in Christ, that we might know your joy so filling our hearts and minds, that we might truly glorify you in the very lives that we live. So remember us now, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.